Again, we appreciate your being here. Appreciate the fact that you've come out this morning to worship our Lord. Before we get into the lesson, a couple of things I want to mention. The March issue of the Reflector is on the front seat for you to pick up if you'd like a copy of it. And also, over on this front seat is the meal list for our gospel meeting. Now, if you'll notice, I have two spaces on Sunday. That doesn't mean both of them have to be taken. But I thought some might prefer a Sunday morning or might prefer a Sunday evening. So there are two places there for that. And then Monday through Wednesday as well. So keep that in mind and keep our meeting in mind. Continue to pray for it. I'd like to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. This city that he talks about in verse 1 is that of Samaria, the city of Samaria. And we notice that it says in verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and was baptized. He continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which went, were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. For yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that they are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." We're going to talk this morning about Simon the sorcerer, twice forgiven. This story, or this incident of Simon, teaches us several lessons. For one thing, it teaches us the power of sin. That is, how sin can get a hold of a person or a people and can hold them and hold them in bondage to sin. In the 10th verse of Acts 8, he's concerning Simon and his sorcery. It said, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries." He had had a power over them, and his sorceries had a power over them. And it had been for a long time. And they were saying he has the great power of God. Both could be deceived, and they can, in that deception, allow their emotions to cause them to be loyal to one who even is teaching that which is error, and one who is actually, as Simon was, performing sorceries or fake miracles. And then he says on down in verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That describes Simon after he tried to buy the power of God the money. But the point I want to note here is the condition that Peter said he was in, he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So he was in bad shape. Sin had such power on him. First, his sorcery. And now, his greed, trying to buy the power of God with money. And now he is in bitterness and in iniquity. But the power of the gospel is greater than the power of sin. And you'll notice in Acts 5, out of Acts 8, verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And then in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So those who believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. The gospel had a power to change their hearts and to change their minds. And let's notice two things that he preached to them. He preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being the reign of Jesus Christ over his kingdom, are, as Ephesians puts it, the head over the church. And also in the name of Jesus Christ. But it, when one heard concerning the kingdom and they heard of the name Jesus Christ, the response to it was they were baptized, both men and women. And it says they preached the word of God. Now, when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles that were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Let's notice three different ways of describing what he preached. He preached things concerning the kingdom of God. He preached things concerning the name of Jesus, the Christ. And he preached also things that had to do with the word of God. So when one preaches the word of God, he's going to preach about the kingdom of the church. And then he's going to preach about the name of Christ. There's none other name among men whereby we must be saved, we're told in Acts 4, verse 12, than that of Jesus. So that power of the preaching turned many around, and it turned Simon around. Simon, who had been the ringleader of the sorcery and the sin that went along with it, it turned him around. So don't underestimate the power of the gospel when it's preached, when the kingdom is preached, and when the name of Christ, Jesus is preached. But this story illustrates pardon for two kinds of sinners. And that's the reason I titled it Simon the Sorcerer Twice Forgiven. First, there is the unbaptized sinner. And by unbaptized sinner, I mean one who has never been baptized. He's never been a Christian. He's never been in the kingdom of God. He has never confessed the name of Christ. He has never obeyed the word of God as to what to do to be saved. He's an unbaptized sinner. And Simon was in that condition when Philip found him and when he preached to him and the other Samaritans in the city of Samaria. There was the region of Samaria between Galilee and Judea, but there was a city within the region that's also called Samaria. And it was in that city that this story took place. And we notice Simon as an unbaptized sinner, what it said about him in the 13th verse of Acts 8. Then Simon himself believed also. Whatever those others did, he did also. I've heard people say that he never really was a believer. If he ever was a believer, then he would not have turned and tried to buy the power of God with money. But the text says that he believed also. As the others were believers, he was a believer also. He was one of them. So, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So Simon did what they did. The others believed, he believed. He obeyed what they obeyed. When he was baptized, he contended with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So he, Simon, the sorcerer, became a believer in the Christ. Not only did he become a believer, but he was baptized in the Christ. And he was in sin before that. The person who is in that condition, unbaptized, never had his sins taken away, is in a terrible condition because of what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So whatever the law says that one is under, if he breaks that, that's sin. That's by definition. Sin is a transgression of divine law. It's the law of the one who made us. And we need to realize that when we sin, it's more than just a mistake. And it is a mistake. And it's more than just a slip-up, and it is a slip-up. Sin is a violation of the sovereign ruler of the universe who made us, in whom we live and we move and we have our being. He's the one that we owe our very existence to and our origin and our continuance as a human race. We are here because of the God of the universe who made us. And when we sin, we are affront to the God that made us all. In Acts chapter 17, Paul makes that clear. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, in verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all the nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined the times for appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For it's in him that we live and we move, and we have our being. And then he goes on to say, we're all his offspring. God is our origin. God is our being. We are all the offspring of God. And when we sin, we violate his law. It's an affront to him. And all of sin and come short of the glory of God. As a matter of fact, it's the law of the God who loved us. Not was he willing to leave us in sin. He wanted us out of it. And he loved us so much that he gave his son in order that he might be an appropriate sacrifice or atonement for our sins. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same God that's long-suffering that's toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason we're here now is by the long-suffering of God. In 2 Peter, in the third chapter, there were some who were mocking the second coming, basically saying it was not going to come because it hadn't come yet. And then the Apostle Peter reminded them that they were ignorant and willfully so of certain things, of how that the flood came and other things of that nature. And then it goes on to make it clear that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, Verse 9, the throne of to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then it goes on to say in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We're here because God has been long-suffering. Had God not been long-suffering, the race would have been completely wiped out. If he had not been long-suffering, he would have wiped it out totally with the flood. But there were 8 righteous souls that he was able to save because of their righteousness. And a number of times, God threatened to wipe out the whole Jewish nation. But because of his long-suffering, he allowed it to continue till finally that Christ was brought into the world through him, through it. And we need to understand that had God not been long-suffering to us as a people, when I say us as a people, I mean as a human race. If he had not been so, because of what degree the race has sinned against him, he would no doubt have wiped it out a long time ago. And so, rather than saying, well, the Lord is slack concerning his promise, since he hasn't come, he's promised to, and he hasn't come, and since he hasn't come, then all things continue as they were from the beginning, then he's not going to come. Well, he said, that's not the case. The case is because he wants you to have time to repent. He wants man to have time to straighten up, so that he'll be ready for his coming. So it's the law, that his law that we violate, one who has been so gracious and long-suffering toward us. And sin is that which separates us from God, Isaiah chapter 59. It deceives and hardens. He tells us in Hebrews 3 verse 13 that we are to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is terrible in that respect. But the point I'm getting at, the power of the gospel is the power to wipe all that away. The power of the gospel is that which is able to take that away that has even that hardening effect upon us. If we do not become so hardened that we will not accept the gospel and will not listen to the gospel, then at that point, then we pass beyond the point where we can be helped. But it has a hardening effect. It spreads like a canker, he says, or some translations say gangrene, others say cancer. It brings death. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. That's talking about spiritual death. Our eternal death, because it's contrasted here with eternal life. Robs one of heaven, of course, in doing that. Sin is terrible. And Simon needed forgiveness of sin. And there's only one who's in a position to be forgiven. And that's a person who will obey the terms of the gospel of Christ. And that's what Simon did. In order to get forgiveness of his sins, he did what others had been told to do to get forgiveness of their sins. Jesus had said to go and therefore and teach all nations, and Simon and the Samaritans are included in that, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and along with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark's account of it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simon did this. And we have to do as Simon did. As Simon also, it says, did. In submitting to God's will and having your sins washed away. And he believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding the miracles and the signs, which he did. So as an unbaptized sinner, he had all the sins taken away. Even as he put himself forth and others put himself forth as being God, all of that taken away because he did what the others did. They were forgiven, he was too. But there's another sinner that also needed to consider. And Simon needed forgiveness again. After he'd already been forgiven of all his sins and been baptized, Simon sinned again. Now, baptism took care of all his past sins, but it didn't take care of his future sins. And so he again sinned. And then sinned again, he still needed forgiveness. Back to our Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. Notice the description that's given of Simon by the apostle. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now notice what he says. He doesn't say your heart never was right. He says your heart is not right in the sight of God. There are many who would like to have us believe that a child of God cannot fall from grace. And since Simon apparently fell away, then that means that he never was a believer to start with. And his heart never was right. And thus that he was really never was saved. But as we already said, if the others were saved, he was. If he was not saved, the others weren't. Because it said he did what they did. And evidently from the heart. But his heart now was not right in the sight of God. He turned his heart away from God and turned back to greed. And so he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity." That's the condition of this man who had once obeyed the gospel of Christ, who had his sins washed away, and now let greed draw him away again. When I say greed, because evidently he thought if he could have that great power that the apostles had, that on whomsoever they laid their hands, they received the Holy Spirit, that his business would pick up. He'd been involved in making merchandise to the people by his sorceries. And if he had this power, then he'd be back in business. But he was told, basically, it's not for sale. It's not for sale. And it made, actually, his condition now worse than it was to begin with. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning one after he's known the way of truth and turns away from it. He says in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But have not them according to the true proverb, a dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire." Worse than the beginning. Well, how can it be worse than the beginning? Well, for one thing, in the beginning, when they first obeyed the gospel, they had, before that, they had not known what was right. But now, after they've known what's right, and then they turn away from it, then that's worse than the beginning in that respect. And secondly, usually they are harder to get back after they turned away than they were to be converted the first time. So he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. One thing, they're fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, "Christ has become none effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says they do insult. Or they do despite to the spirit of grace, or one translation, they insult the spirit of grace. God in his grace and his mercy has saved them, and now they turn their back upon him. They insult the very grace that saved them to start with. When they were believers in the Christ, they obeyed him and been baptized. They were doing that all by the grace of God. And when they turn away from that and go back, they have turned their back on the very grace that saved them. and they insult that spirit of grace. And they're doing that, they cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. Many who follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Talking about those in the church who would follow the pernicious ways of the false teacher. He says they will cause the way of truth to be blasphemed or to be evil spoken of. As I said, they're harder to reach than before because they once tasted it. They once know what's right, and they've rejected it now, and they've gone back into the world. But in spite of all that, they too are in a position to be forgiven if they are willing to be converted again. Now they don't have to go back and be baptized again to have the sins washed away. But they have to be converted. They have to be changed. The word convert means to change. They still have to be converted back to the Lord. And James puts it this way in James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you, talking about Christians, do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see what happens when you convert one who is turned away, he's erred from the truth, you can convert him, bring him back. He says you've saved a sinner from death and covered a multitude of sins. If he will be converted, if he'll, in that process, if he will repent and pray God, pray unto God for his forgiveness. That's where prayer for forgiveness comes in. It's the one who has been baptized, who has become a child of God. Now he's in a position to call on the Father to forgive him. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, he says, Acts 8 and 22, that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. So, if we confess our sins rather than deny them, as John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 19, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be converted again, be saved again, forgiven again. And as many times as that may happen in our lives, if we turn back to the Lord and say, I repent, confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. And if those sins affect others, we confess one to another our faults. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And as I said, ever how many times that happens, the Lord will forgive. So we see that one can be twice forgiven, and then more so if need be. But we need to be cautious. If we go on sinning willfully, we may become so hardened that we won't turn back. That's the reason as soon as one finds out that he needs to repent, he needs to do it, rather than resist it and become hardened in his sin to where he won't turn back. Simon was twice forgiven. He was forgiven when he was baptized. Then after having sinned as a child of God, he was forgiven when he was willing to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of his heart would be forgiven him. You're here this morning, and for some reason or other, you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never been baptized into Christ. You've never been forgiven once. Then you have the opportunity to do that and have your sins washed away, as Saul of Tarsus did when he's told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you're here and have not been faithful to the Lord, you've turned back, then there's a way back. If you confess your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you, and if it's a private sin, if it's something just between you and the Lord, that is as far as it needs to go. But if your sin is public and people know about it, then you need to confess it in a public way. Ask not only God to forgive you, but those who know about it and are affected by it can also forgive you. At any rate, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?